Song of Songs. It's often referred to by various titles. It's the inspired word of the Lord. We know that, don't we? Solomon wrote over 1,000 songs, and this was the song that was inspired. It was put in the canon of scriptures for the purpose of teaching us about Christ and His church. I've said that over and over going through this. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ and His spouse, His church. I don't preach on suppositions. Last Sunday I preached out of verse number 10 and I set this forth as I was able to come to a conclusion in my own mind as to what it meant, what it might mean, maybe on out here somewhere. And I made it very clear that I wasn't dogmatic on my conclusions of eschatology. I don't know where I have any conclusions or not. It's hard to conclude anything that's not concluded. But I got a few ideas in my mind, you know, and I throw them out every now and then. And I was using some of those thoughts last Sunday morning in the message. But you know, there's always some Johnny come lately, come long behind, you know. And I don't believe that stuff. Where's that fellow coming off at? You know, I'm like a bunch of mumbo jumbo to me. I'm not saying anybody said these things. I'm just saying this comes across every now and then. And if it's strange, if it's something new, something that they've never heard before, especially. And they may go away, you know, thinking that the fellow's somewhat off the wall, his remarks, and what he's saying, just because they never heard it, you know. And I'm going to tell you right now, most folks come in here, if they've never been here before, they're going to hear a lot of things they've never heard before. Because most of them never heard the Bible preached before. And I'm talking about the expositional preaching. I'm talking about preaching the scripture, just staying with the scripture and going right down the line, right down through the Word of God. And I don't mind folks disagreeing with me. I pretty well got accustomed to that. But I do, you know, would suggest this, to put a little time in study. You know, I didn't get this week. What I'm going to preach to you this morning, I didn't get it this week. Like old Joe Parsons, he's had me occasionally, he passed away back in 73. An old preacher out of the Carolinas, preached all over this country for about 40, 50 years. And he preached a message one time in a meeting, and just was an exciting message. A young fellow, young preacher, was caught up in the message and ran up to him after he got through preaching, said, "Brother Joe," he said, "how long did it take you to get that message?" He said, 40 years. 40 years. I've been studying this book a little over 40 years now. And so what I'm saying is that what I get didn't just come yesterday. I didn't just pick up somebody's book and jot down a few things and run in here with something to say to you. It all comes. Comes from just accumulated thoughts. Most of my thoughts just accumulated scripture, comparing scripture with scripture. As I've said before, I begin to move in a certain direction, put down a thought comes to my mind, and well, I've read about that somewhere. All of a sudden, the scripture text comes to me. Just go over there and pick it up. And then, of course, here comes another one along. It's stuck back in here in this old computer, this old mind. comes out. And it just is comparing Scripture with Scripture. And you do that. You do that as you study the Word of God in your own privacy. Over the years, you'll accumulate those things, and they'll come to you. They'll come to you. Somebody will say something, and be dealing with a verse of Scripture, and a thought will come to you. Well, here it is over here, you know. Here it is over here. You just go through the Word of God. And that's all I do. That's just accumulate a few things, and I keep bringing them back out. And most of my stuff is not new. None of it's new. Because there's nothing new under the sun. Nothing. I never have claimed to be original. Some do, but I don't. No such thing as originality as far as preaching, true preaching is concerned. That's back the last original preacher that we know anything about at all is the Apostle John. And he wasn't original. He was just reaching back into the Old Testament. The book of Revelation is just an unveiling of what the prophets had said before him. He goes back there and reaches and gets those things, and God brings them to light. And he puts them in New Testament light, and there they are. And so that's all we do. Roll call this morning. He and Nelda do the labels for Tommy. The label those tapes with, and he calls that, they call every Sunday morning or Saturday evening, and they want to know the title. I always got to get a title up for my message because they're going to put it on a label for a tape. And roll call this morning said, "What's the title for the message this morning?" I said, "The Garden of Nuts." He said, "You're going to preach about San Francisco, huh?" But look at it here in verse number 11 of chapter 6. Solomon's Song, chapter 6, verse 11. "I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded." Some think these are the words of the church. Some interpret this to be the words of the church, the bride, the spouse. But again, as I pointed out in last week's message, and there's in the Cambridge Bible, they have a thought division here in between verse 9 and 10. But I think I tried to set it forth as clear as I could, that the words in verse number 9 are clearly the words of the Shepherd King, which is Christ, and his commendation of the bride, the spouse, which is the church. And matter of fact, verses 4 all the way through verse number 9 is clearly the words of the Shepherd King. But in verse number 9, he says, and we've seen this before time and time again in the preceding chapters, he says, "My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her." And I don't have time to go back into all this. You can get the tapes if you miss this. But then you have in verse 9, the second sentence, where it says, "The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens," that's the queens back in verse number 8, that's those who occupied the court of the king. The court was filled with queens and princesses and attendants. It says that there were 80 queens and 40 concubines and virgins without number. The court was we have an envision here of a king's court. But in the center of the court, in the one that had the preeminence, and the one that his eye was upon, was this Shulamite, this maiden, this one that he had claimed to be his one and only. And in verse number 9, he picks up on that. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. In the midst of all these, she's but one. She has the preeminence. Nothing else catches my eye but her. She's the apple of my eye. She is the choice of she is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her. Yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. And I think it's legitimate to supply here, as we find it in other passages of Scripture, the word saying. Forget the period there, comma. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her, saying, who is this, or who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? And so they're excited now as they catch this one that has the preeminence. And they begin to marvel at her beauty, her immaculate character that's presented to us in verse number 9. And then it picks up again with his words. In verse number 11, I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished and the pomegranates budded. This is, we're going to deal with verse number 11. I thought about bringing in verse 12 and 13, but there's too much in verse 11 to just crowd it up and bunch it up. So I'm going to just deal with verse 11. And I think, I say again, these are the words of Christ concerning his interest in his church. He's informing his church what his business is. He has a business in his church. I don't know whether you realize or not, but Christ is here this morning. He's in our midst. He said, where two or three get together in my name, I'll be in their midst. He's here. He has business to do with us, his people. And we can expect that. Christ is the great husbandman. That's the picture we have here. He's going down into his garden. He's the great husbandman who tends his garden. He's constantly tending his garden, the church. We're going to get into that. He prunes, he weeds out. And I've seen the Lord do a lot of weeding over the years. They've been around a little while. I've seen the Lord do work in his garden. So this is a vital message now. Pay attention to it. Listen to what I'm saying this morning. If the Lord Jesus Christ is in our midst, you want to listen, don't you? If he's speaking through this vessel of clay, you want to pay attention, don't you? I mean, we're talking about the King. The King is in our midst. Sang that great hymn of William Kelly's about the King, ending with all those hallelujahs. He's ruling, he's reigning, he rules alone over this world. I believe that with all my heart. I don't back up on that. Jesus Christ has been enthroned, he's been crowned, he's ruling presently over the world. But his business is with the church. Now, I'm not talking about all this stuff out here called itself church. I'm talking about his church. I'm talking about his people. And there is a distinction. And he makes it. I don't make it. He makes it throughout the Word of God. So what is this garden that he's talking about? Well, it's very clear. We've already gone over this. Been almost a year into this thing now. just going through this song, and we've seen it time and time again. Back in verse number 4, just to, you know, just to reflect and refresh your memory, verse number 12, he says, a garden enclosed, a garden enclosed. And that the Hebrew is even stronger than that. If you've got your Cambridge Bible there. In fact, Ed, I noticed in Genesis chapter 1 over there, you're talking about clear on what you were dealing with this morning. The Hebrew just says, and the evening was, and the morning was. That's it. That's all God had to say about it. No explanation. And so he says, a garden enclosed or garden barred is my sister, my spouse. A spring shut up, that is again a spring barred. A fountain sealed. That's fairly exclusive, isn't it? Huh? But he's talking about the church here. If we run, you know, consistent all the way through, he's talking about the church. Verse 16. He says, awake, O north wind, come, thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden. This is her words now. My garden, his garden. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. He's here. This is his garden this morning. This is a garden spot right here. He's here. Over in chapter 5, verse number 1, he says, I am coming to my garden, my sister, my spouse. I have gathered my myrrh and with my spice. I have eaten my honeycomb with my honey. I have drunk my wine with my milk. Eat, O friends, drink, yea, drink abundantly, O beloved. So we come to a feast when we come together on the Lord's Day. We come here to worship the Lord. We're in a feast. And down in chapter 6, again in verse number 2, my beloved has gone down into his garden to the beds of spices to feed in the gardens and together lilies. Is that clear? You understand all the way through here what the garden is. The garden is the church. The garden is his assembling people, his people that assemble together from time to time for the purpose of focusing on him. We come to, he's here. Be careful, he's here. By His Spirit, He's in our midst. Let's don't do anything that would offend the Spirit of Christ. Let's honor Him. So we concluded that these passages represent the church in this song. Therefore, it must be the same here in our text this morning. I went down into the garden of nuts to see the fruits of the valley and to see whether the vine flourished. He's tending the vine. We'll get into that. And all we do here is just come to a little bit more light. We see this story, this song as it unfolds, Christ and His church unfolding in just a little bit more light, a little bit more light, all the way through. Light. When God said, I am, when the Bible says God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, what does He mean there? 1 John chapter 1, what does He mean? He means God's glorious. God is all glorious. All glorious. Everything is glorious about God. you know, this is some of my queer thoughts, some of my strange thoughts here. Somebody said, "What's hell, Pastor? What's the fire in hell?" Well, it's unquenchable. You can't put it out. But what is it? Well, this is my idea. I don't know. Is it literal fire? Do we know fire to be fire? I don't know. I know this is a place I don't want to go to. It's a place you don't want to fiddle around here and fall into. What is hell? Well, it may be this, Brother Brady. I don't know. It's just my thought. It may be that place where the absolute justice of God in all of its glory burns. You know, men love darkness, don't they? Because their deeds are evil. There'll be absolutely nothing in hell, whatever that it is, whatever, wherever it is, there'll be nothing there that could conceal the darkness. It's all going to be open, and all the shame and the corruption and the desire for it is going to be under the everlasting justice of God in punishment and torment. Not never ending. I mean, this the glorious justice of God shines forth. Can't hide from it. Nothing will cover the sin, the shame that brought you into perdition. It's there. Be blaming no one. Having absolutely no companionship, no commiseration, that is co-commiseration, none whatsoever. Miserableness without any comfort at all. The absolute glory of the justice of God shining forth. This is my justified state. God is justified in this punishment. It will never end. That'd be hell to me. That'd be terrible to me. While over on the other side of the great gulf, it's fixed. That you can't pass from here over there, and neither can they that over there pass over here, as we see in the book of Luke. There's nothing but absolute glory. In the grace of God. Grace and mercy is infinitely glorified over here. While justice is infinite glorified over here. Now these folks just don't know. They're in darkness. A man who says, I just want justice when I die. No, you don't want justice, you want mercy. I just want what's right. No, you don't want what's right. No, sir. You want mercy. All right, another question here. What is meant by the Garden of Nuts? The Garden of Nuts. Well, nuts are just a kind of fruit. Which he mentions among several varieties here. Look at it. He says, I went down into the Garden of Nuts to see the fruits, plural, all kind of fruits there, of the valley, and to see whether the vine, that's the grapevine that they were accustomed to and very common in the land, a staple article. Matter of fact, that grapevine, the harvest of grapes meant so much to the economy of his people in ancient times. To see whether or not the grapevine, the vine, flourished. And the pomegranates. I will forget the first time I saw a pomegranate. An old lady up in Villarica had a pomegranate tree, a little bush. Set out right next to the house, and when those things got red, we get this right. She lived up on a little slope there going up. I'm going to confess a sin here. And going up that street, it was just impossible to pass by those pomegranates when they were red and ripe and flourishing. And so down on my belly, on my all fours, I'd crawl up that little slope and snatch me one off there. It's awful, isn't it? You kids don't do that now because your pastor said he did. That's wrong. I always kind of thought she probably knew was doing that, though. Like an old farmer here in Douglas County used to plant his watermelons. He'd try to hide his watermelon patch just to see if he could outsmart us. It was a game with him. He'd move it every year, one place or the other, to see if he could keep the boys from finding it. But I noticed these pomegranates now, they must be just harvesting pomegranates somewhere, because I noticed in the vegetable market, in the supermarkets, that they're getting them in now. See them in some of the bins there. Very delicious fruit. And all this represents the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of Christ's Spirit that works through His church. And so, the garden of nuts is just talking about his garden, which is filled with fruit. If it has any significance at all, it does so in regards to the fruitfulness of believers. Look at John 15:8. I know some of your minds are already going there. You were thinking about John 15. As I was developing the thought here, our Lord talks about the vine, talks about fruit. He said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And down in verse number 8, he says this. He says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. In other words, fruit bearing is coincidental of being a disciple of Christ. That's what the text is saying here. It's just a coincidence. There's no such thing as a fruitless believer. No such thing. And we bear fruit unto God, that God might be glorified. Isn't that what he said there? He said, herein is my Father glorified. Herein, that ye bear much fruit. Notice that ye bear not a little fruit, but much fruit. The more fruit, the more God's glorified. Christ talked about our good works. He says men might see your good works. This is in that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. That men might see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Colossians, look at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1. And notice, we'll begin reading in verse 3 there. He says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Look at that. Heard of your faith. You know, men not only see your faith in action, but they hear of your faith. Not only hear of your faith, but they see your faith. Both. He goes on and says, since we heard of your faith in Christ, or in Christ Jesus, and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. There's so much to be preached right through that. And come to faith. through hearing the gospel, through the proclamation of the gospel. I'm talking about the gospel. I'm talking about this spurious stuff out here, this stuff that folks call gospel. They have just a tint or a hint of the gospel. Say a few gospel statements or read a few gospel verses. The gospel is the gospel. The gospel is a book of divinity. It's a body of divinity. It's consistent and systematic. The gospel has a continuity all the way through the scripture. The gospel is Christ and His works. His person, His works. Who He is and what He accomplished. Why He accomplished what He accomplished. For whom He accomplished that. Oh, this is the gospel. How in the world are folks be brought to faith if they never hear the gospel? He says, which is come unto you, the gospel, which is come unto you, verse 6, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth what? Fruit? As it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. It's important. It's vital. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. Jesus has business in His garden as He investigates, as He begins to inspect whether or not the vine is flourishing. The vine must be flourishing. If it's not flourishing, He has means to make it flourish. We'll get to that. Look at Romans 6:22. Again, I remind you, just picking out a few. There's much, much more that can be added to this in your own personal study. Romans 6:22. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. That's what it's leading up to. But it's fruitfulness all the way up there to the end of this thing. Chapter 7, this same book, verse 4, he says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law, by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to Him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. I'm talking about regeneration here. I don't know what happens when you're quickened by the Spirit, the change it makes in you, what it does for you, the progress. Chapter 15. Same book, chapter 15. Verse number 24. Beginning there, he says, whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way thitherward by you. If first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. Watch this now. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to be to minister unto them in carnal things. Talking about, you know, your offerings, what you give that stuff for. For the sake of the ministry. That's the whole purpose of giving, for the ministry. You're a partaker of the spiritual fruit of the gospel. Therefore, you take of your carnal things and you contribute those things for the sake of the gospel, that others might benefit from the fruit that is the spiritual fruit that you benefited from. That's the whole purpose of giving. That is closing up a little old church old guy tried to start it up 3 years ago. His main opponent in that thing was the fellow that wanted to start the church. And the great issue has been throughout this, he's telling me this, the great issue throughout this whole thing has been the fact that this fellow don't want to contribute. He doesn't want to contribute any money. He didn't want to contribute any time. But the irony of the thing is, this fellow resigned last Sunday. Them closing up, we're through. But nobody left but just the pastor and his family and this fellow and his family. So there's no church there. And so he said we got $1,300-$1,400 in the account, the church account. And the guy said, well, leave that for me and I'm going to keep the doors of the church open. Just let me have the bank account and we'll keep... What church? What church you got that? But see the greed? Never can... He said... This pastor, he said, all that money is money I put in there. Never took a dime salary for 3 years. Just contributed his money. And this guy's issue all the way through this thing, I don't believe in tithing. I don't believe in tithing. I don't believe in tithing. I don't either. If you want to give more, give more. Don't bother me. But give. No, this fellow didn't believe it. It wasn't tithing, it was just giving he didn't believe in. Didn't want to give. Well, that makes you wonder, you know, if a person's really been a partaker of the fruit, the spiritual fruit of the gospel. You see what he's putting together down through here? These people wanted to contribute their carnal things to those that were suffering because they had been beneficiaries, in the fruitful things of the gospel. He goes on and says, and it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Notice he said their duty there. Wherefore, when therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this what? This fruit. Those carnal things that they've taken an offering over there in Macedonia and in Achaia, they collected an offering. The saints are suffering in Jerusalem. Paul is going to Jerusalem. They say, yeah, Paul, we collected this. Take this over there to those people. Paul calls that their fruit. Their fruit. Well, there's another thing here. We could come back over here to the book of, or to the song. There's something else here. The words, Garden of Nuts. They translated, and this is, I think, a legitimate translation from what I can gather, Another translation, a translation by some, is the prune garden. The prune garden. Are the gardens plural of pruning and shearing? And this comes from a root word, a root Hebrew word, which means to cut or to shear. So the Lord keeps His garden. His greatest concern is, or in this world, is His garden. His church. Always has been, always will be, until this thing's over with. His greatest concern is His church. His spouse. That assembly of people that one day will be collected and gathered together as one and eternally joined to Him. Already joined to Him, but in that eternal sense, she will be fully and finally joined to Him. He tends it and maintains it with the utmost care. That's why I'm saying He's here this morning. He's interested in what's being said, how you're listening, how you're taking this message, how it's going to affect you as one of His. All these things He's interested in. That's what this whole thing's about there. You're back over here in the Psalm. Look back a few pages in your Bible there to the 24th chapter of Proverbs. Here's another garden. Proverbs 24, verse 30 and 31. I went by the field of the slothful, the sluggard, the indifferent, lazy person. And by the vineyard, there's another vineyard, of a man void of understanding. And lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone was a fenced wall. The fenced wall thereof was broken down. I go ahead and read the rest of this for you. He said, then I saw and I considered, literally my heart considered, I set my heart on this thing. And I considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Get a little sleep. A little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that travaileth, and thy want, thy lack, as an armed man. Now listen to me. Never, ever, ever will you find the garden of Jesus, His garden, His church, in this condition. I say He tends it. He sees to it. He cares for it. He makes certain that it never falls prey to such a description as you see here in Proverbs chapter 24. Never. The fenced wall will never be broken down. The vine will never be in a state of deterioration. Never. Thorns and nettles will never cover the face of His garden. Now, this applies not only collectively, corporately, but it applies individually. You're His child, He'll see to it. He's going to see to it that this never happens here. Man's religion you might find in a state like this. Man's church, his system out here. You'll find oftentimes in a state of apostasy. That means it's all gone over and the face of it is covered with nettles and thorns have been infested it. But not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He always continues to separate it. All the way down through history, He continues to separate His church from all this other stuff out here and distinguish His church from everything else. This is systematic. You find it through the Scripture. Let me give you five things right quickly. Five things. Let's run down these things. Right? Why? Five reasons why you'll never find it in this state. Number one, it is well fenced. His garden is well fenced. With what, Pastor? Sovereign, omnipotent grace. Sovereign, distinguishing grace. That it's fenced with that. He keeps it walled in with omnipotent. You can't break through omnipotency. He's sovereign. He controls it. He preserves it by His sovereign power. I mean, she's always been here. Down through the annals of history, she's always been the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. She might be obscured through long periods of history, discarded by the world. Oftentimes, she's acclaimed by the world to be somewhat radical and cultish. But she always remains. She's the faithful. Always manifesting herself in faithfulness to Christ, her head. Faithful to Christ's doctrine, to His teachings. Faithful to His Word all the way down through history. Look at Psalm 89. I love this song. I love this song.
How often I quote this song? Quote from this song.
Verse 28, just a portion of it. Just a portion of it. Verse 28. My mercy will I keep for Him,
talking about Christ, forevermore. He's the head of the church. And whatever He keeps for Christ, He keeps for His body. You can't separate them. She's in mystical union with Him.
My mercy will I keep for Him forevermore. In my covenant, that sovereign, omnipotent covenant of grace, that distinguishing covenant. And my covenant, He says, shall stand fast with Him. In verse 29, He says, His seed also will I make to endure forever, and His throne as the days of heaven, if His children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments. If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, what's He going to do? Then, is He going to cast them out? No! Him that cometh unto me, I will in no case, for no reason, no cause cast out. No, He's not going to do that. What He's going to do is what He says in verse 32. He says, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod. I'll whip them. I'll bring them in line. I'll stripe their legs. You ever had your mama tell you that? They don't tell you that much anymore, do they? My mama used to do it, and she did it too. I'll stripe your legs, and she'd pull up those overall breeches, and with a good keen hickory, she'd put stripes on. And she said, if that's not enough, I'm going to tell your daddy when he gets home. And she said, he'll take his belt to you. He'll put you in jail for that nowadays. Be careful. I not only had stripes on my legs, if that wasn't enough, when Daddy got home, he put whips in other places. And it lasted a little while. It lasted a while. Sometime when Daddy did it, it lasted 6 months or so. But that's what he's talking about here. He said, I'll whip you. You may transgress. But you're not going to get away with it. I'll whip you. He says, nevertheless, and boy, I got a big circle around that word in every one of my Bibles. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him. And because he will not take his loving kindness from him, he will not take it from them. Or suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. In other words, we're walled in with this thing. Omnipotent grace. Sovereign grace. Zechariah 2:5, don't turn there. Zechariah 2:5 tells us that we're walled, that God is a wall of fire about us. About His church, about His people. He always has been. He's a shield. Genesis 15:1. You know, Abraham is the father of all of us faithful people, those who come to faith in Christ. He's the father of us. He said it. The precedence. Example. And you know, in Genesis chapter 14, Abraham takes what was it? 70 farmers, herdsmen, and armed them. These guys, all these fellas knew was to herd the sheep and goats and just tend the cattle. That's all they'd ever done. That was their occupation, their employment, and they were employed by Abraham. And these five nations, who were equipped and trained in military strategy. They came in and they overtook the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they took Lot, the nephew, and his family captive. Abraham got wind of it and said, boys, come on. Let's strap on some kind of weapon. Said, we got to go out here and rescue Lot. They went down and defeated those nations. Five nations, they defeated those nations. God enabled them to do so. And they came back from the slaughter of those nations. And chapter 15, you find Abraham. He's sitting out there on the plain of Mamre. And he's meditating. And I'm just sure in the mind of Abraham, he says, these guys are going to rise up. They're going to realign themselves. They're going to rise up. And probably they're going to in league with other nations, they're going to come after me. They're just getting ready. And the Lord appeared to him. And the Lord said unto him, fear not, Abraham. I am your shield and your exceeding great reward. And the church has never, ever had to have anything or anyone but God as her shield. Don't need nothing else. She survived because God is her shield. She's prospered because God is her shield. He's a wall of fire about her. She's fenced in. Sovereign, omnipotent grace. Another thing, she's not only well fenced, she's well planted. Back over in chapter 4, verse number 12 again. He says, a garden enclosed, there it is, enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, plural, camphor and spikenard and saffron, calamus, cinnamon, and all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, all the chief spices, a fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, streams from Lebanon. Oh, she's well planted, well watered. Psalm 1, one of my favorite psalms. I'm about the blessed man. The man is truly blessed. You want to be truly blessed? Come to Christ. Come to Christ. You'll never be truly blessed. You'll never be really happy. Word blessed over here could be
translated happy.
Happy is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, but standeth in the way of sinners, and sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law word of God, the law word of the Lord, and his law, in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted. Didn't come up a wild sprout, but planted. Notice this. By the rivers, plural, the rivers of water. There'll always be plenty of water there. One river goes dry, there's another one. Always plenishing the root and bringing forth fruit upon the tree. That bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. There's a double emphasis here. The ungodly, not so the ungodly. But like the chaff which the wind driveth away, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Hey, I'm running out of time. Jeremiah 17:5-8 is another good reference here. So it's well fenced, well planted, and it's well pruned. Remember what I said, that word over there could have been translated a pruned garden, coming from the word, the root word, which means to cut or shear. Well, go back over to John 15. I mean, when he comes to his garden and he comes to see how the vine flourishes, if there's dead limbs on that vine, dead branches on that vine, what does he do? He takes a shear, he takes a pruner, and he cuts it off. Does he cut it off in the dead? No, you don't prune anything by cutting off just the dead. You go back to the life. You cut it off in the life of the vine. You snip it off there. You ever break a finger off into what you call, a fingernail off into what you call the quick? That's life. Quick means life. Boy, that hurts, doesn't it? I mean, that hurts, doesn't it? Pastor, every now and then she'll be working, doing something in the kitchen. She'll break her fingernail. It goes back down in the quick, and she wants me to operate on her. She said, get your clippers and cut this thing off. And it hurts. She'll grimace and ouch, it hurts. But it hurts when the Lord Jesus Christ trims us back, doesn't it? And sometimes we have to be trimmed back. We have to be cut back, and it hurts, doesn't it? But it's for our good. Why? That we might bring forth fruit. Much fruit and more fruit. Go back over there and read that metaphor in John 15. I don't have time. Well pruned. And I said a while ago, it's well watered. You see, there's a fountain in the midst of it. Matter of fact, Psalm 46 said there's a river in the midst of it. Ever flowing out. Of course, we know the fountain is Christ. He told that woman at the well, he said, I'll put within you a well of water springing up to everlasting life. And the Holy Ghost is the river, always flowing out. And then it's well weeded. There's tares sometimes that comes up in the midst of the wheat, the church. But it's well weeded. He knows how to gather out the tares. I don't. I'm an ignorant man. I'm just like you. I don't have the insight. I don't have the knowledge. I can't distinguish between the tares and wheat, but the Lord can. And he said this, and here again, one of my strange interpretations. He said this over there in the 13th chapter of Matthew. He said, at the end, he's going to send forth his angels. And he says, they'll gather out the tares from among the wheat. And they'll bundle them and make them ready for the burning. Tares are not going to remain forever in the church. He has a use even for the tares among us. I like old Bunyan's spiritual treatment of the tares and the wheat. He sees the church as the spiritual temple of Christ. And he alludes to the old building of the temple in Solomon's day, and he talks about the tares, the Lord using the tares as the scaffolding.